a good reason follows, because he cares for you. You see, we live in a world filled with uncertainties when it comes to our inability to know the future. If my hindsight had been as good as my foresight, I'd probably be a richer man. I don't know if I'd be any smarter. But there's good news for us as believers. The God we serve, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, not only knows the future, he determines whatsoever shall come to pass. Isn't that good to know? Some people think that God doesn't know the future, that he has to wait for the future to take place and then he responds. I'm glad we don't live under that kind of fear. The God we serve determines whatsoever shall come to pass. Amen. The psalmist, comparing the gods of the pagan world and their ability to move or to hear or to speak or to see, then he proclaims this glorious truth. But, I love that little word in Scripture. I know I said that last Sunday, but I can repeat myself. I'm 86, almost 87. But our God, heathen gods have no eyes, they can't do a thing for you. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And Job, in the midst of great trial, could say with confidence, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And I got to just think about Job. You know, he didn't know what had taken place in heaven when all those trials fell on him. He didn't know that Satan had been up there accusing him. Yeah, if you take away your blessing, he'll not serve you. God said, I'll take away my blessing. But you know, understand that it wasn't Job that kept himself. God simply showed his power to keep his people in conflict and trial. Amen? That's a big difference. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So in time, Job understood that this was God's purpose in his life. And then we read in Acts 15:17, known to God from eternity are all his works. You know, the God we serve is an everlasting God. What's good about that is that from eternity past, he's known you and loved you. I get excited when I think about that. That God knew Wes Bryce. And God was mindful of this character. And he's mindful of you from eternity. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Nothing happens by accident. God's never surprised. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He is the one that has purposed all things. And even that pagan king, old King Nebuchadnezzar, I'll be nice, had to acknowledge that the God of Daniel ruled a kingdom that was from generation to generation. And then he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God knows how to humble us. You're nothing. God says, who do you think you are? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now this is the God of whom Peter says, he cares for you. Think on that. It's the God who has purposed whatsoever shall come to pass. It's the eternal, self-sufficient, almighty, all-powerful God that called creation into existence. And thus Peter assures the church, cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. So let's search this glorious truth this morning. First of all, let us be mindful that these saints that Peter is writing to had just been told, if you read the first part of Peter, Peter has told them that they're soon going to go through great trials and persecution. I got an idea they were filled with a wee bit of anxiety. You know, when God tells us we're going to go through trials, and the next words of the scriptures cheer up. But I got an idea they were filled with anxiety. They were going to be treated terribly by the world around them. Now, many that Peter was writing to were new to the faith. Even the Jews were new to the faith under the new covenant. And others were pagans that had just been converted. They just recently turned from idols to serve the living God. They'd never heard the story of God opening up the waters of the Red Sea. They'd never heard of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. They'd never heard of Moses striking a rock and enough water pouring out of that rock to take care of the thirst of 1 million people. They didn't know about that God, but they've come to know him. But they are surrounded by a political world that despises them. Sound familiar? Something else. They were being accused of cannibalism. They spoke of bread, but they spoke of it as being the body of Christ. They spoke of the wine that they participated with as the blood of Christ. And the Roman world has heard and believes that these Christians eat human flesh, drink blood, in a privately held ceremony. You see, at that time, the ungodly were dismissed, and only the Christians remained to partake of the table. And so they heard, they eat the flesh of somebody. They drink the blood of somebody. What cannibals are they? And they really believed that was true of the Christians. Then they were called atheists because they didn't believe in the pagan gods. And so Rome despised them. Some of their brothers and sisters have already suffered their faith. Maybe there's been a dad arrested. Who's going to take care of the family? They may well have an awareness that whole families have been put to death. In the arenas, families were being fed to wild beasts. Some have had their businesses closed by the authorities. Others had to close down because no one would buy or sell to them. So Peter is telling these people, you're going to go through these same persecutions that other Christians have gone through. Now, I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be. But today there's a possibility that if we call the homosexuals lifestyle sinful, we could be arrested for committing a hate crime. It's already taking place in Canada. If the church refuses to marry 2 men or 2 women, we could be accused of falsely hating them. It's already happening in Canada. So Peter here, in tenderness, is writing to them, to these new Christians, to encourage them in the face of a coming persecution. And in the face of that, he reminds them that the sovereign ruler of the universe cares for them. Have you ever gone through a trial and wondered if God forgot you? Well, let's be honest. I know one time I prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I realized I had no right to pray that prayer. Because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But who had a right to pray that prayer? Our Savior on the cross. You got to remember, on the cross, all we had gone astray, and God took our sins and laid them all on the Savior. And the Father's of pure eyes to look upon sin. And so, he forsook Christ and let him be crucified because he loved us. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. You see, the God who cares for you is the God of Genesis chapter 1, who created the heavens and the earth. The God who said, let there be light. And there was light. I want to share with you Nehemiah's prayer this morning because it speaks of the greatness of the God that you and I serve. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host." Think on that. You know, in the book of Genesis, it says that God made the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. You know the next phrase? He made the stars also, just like it was nothing. He made all the galaxies of the heavens above us simply by speaking them into existence. "You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, the galaxies, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them all. You uphold them all in good order." That's the God that cares for you, dear ones. So I want you to think on the greatness of the God that you serve this morning. The God who says to you, "Cast all your care on me." Why? Because I care for you. Think of that. God cares for you. From the littlest one over there to the oldest one up here, God cares for us. Amen. You see, he brought the heavens into existence. The whole of creation is his. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens. I got to say this. You know, when I was a kid, we just knew the Milky Way existed. We didn't know there was other galaxies up there. Then as time passed, telescopes got a little better, and they found out there was other galaxies and other galaxies. I remember when they sent the Hubble up into the heavens. And a man said to me, "Okay, what are you going to do, Wes, when they get to the edge of the universe and it's just beginning?" I said, "I don't think I have anything to worry about." I said, "I think the Hubble is simply going to tell me that God is much greater than I thought he was." Guess what? It's the Hubble that's found out there are not simply a dozen or so galaxies out there. There are millions of galaxies with millions of stars. And God said, "He made the stars also." That's the God who says to us this morning, "Cast all your care upon me." The God who rules over the nations of the earth cares for you. Let's talk about that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar again. So I'm going to repeat myself again. "He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one, Trump, Obama, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that day when Nebuchadnezzar looked over the garden that he had built, it was so beautiful. He said, "Look what my hands have done." God kind of said, "You shouldn't have said that." And he immediately became an animal. And for seven times, he lived as a beast in the field. No one can restrain his hand. So what happens, and what we need to understand here, is nothing happens outside of God's sovereign purpose. Aren't you glad you serve a sovereign God? And you understand what that means, don't you? He's a God that rules over all things. Nothing happens without him. Here's what David writes about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." You know, I kind of like President Trump. Every once in a while he'll say, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." And I turn to Jesus and say, "If God wills." Amen. We're not trusting in men, dear ones. We're trusting in the God who created all things. "The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of peoples of no effect." What's the next phrase? "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Brings the counsel of nations to nothing. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans, the plans of his heart to all generations. Our generation. And for the children that are here, the generations that may follow, Nothing can stay his hand. This is why Paul could say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Aren't there verses that just stand out when you read them? That's one of them, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? If persecution should come to us, remember, God has purposed it. That's all right. We love children. Don't you worry about that. Amen?
Amen.
We're a covenant church. Persecution could come, dear ones. Like I said, I'm not a prophet, but sometimes the news looks kind of troubling, doesn't it? Well, the saints that Peter was writing to, they were going to be greatly persecuted by a pagan world around them. Could that pagan world harm them? Yes. The pagan world tortured some of them. The pagan world killed some of them. Some were maimed. But here's the question. Could the pagan world separate them from the love of God? If so, that would be a great harm. If the unsaved world could separate us from God's love, that we'd be in trouble. But that's not possible. Here's what Paul asks in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can those things separate us from the love of God? Then Paul adds, as it is written. And he quotes the Old Testament. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, that's words almost as good as but. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Been a little disturbed at what's happening in the news? We'll be more than conquerors. The one who rules over the whole of providence cares for you. You know, not a sparrow falls to the ground outside of our Father's notice. Remember one time I was flying back from San Diego across the Rockies back then when I was in California, where it doesn't snow, that white stuff. I was flying over the Rockies and I looked down and the forest looked like just one blob of rain. And I couldn't help to think, Lord, you know every little sparrow down there. I can't comprehend that. See, we can know God, but we cannot comprehend God. How can you comprehend a God who knows every sparrow, not just in the Rockies, throughout the whole world? Not one sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. I'm going to read that, because this is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? You boys and girls know what a copper coin is. It's a penny. I used to be able to buy candy with a penny. Now that same candy cost me 25 cents. But the penny isn't much. And two sparrows are sold for one, so they're only worth a half a penny. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. You believe that this morning? Amen. God said it. That settles it, doesn't it? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. He kept a running count on me. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Amen. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Don't get too proud there. But you are more valued than many sparrows. And then Jesus went on to say that this same God clothes the grass of the field. He says, will he not much more clothe you? He feeds the birds of the air. Will he not feed you? You know, when I first came to North Dakota, I expected all the sparrows and little birds to go south. How could God keep birds or the ground is covered with that white stuff? And here I looked out one morning at my bird feeder and all those little sparrows out there. It had been minus 20 that night. And I thought, how could they stand that cold? And then the good news came to me. God made them able to do that. Think on that. That's the God who cares for you. I'm going to read from Matthew 6. Didn't have enough room to put this in your notes, so I want to read it. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? And then Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them, even when the snow covers the ground. Are you not of more value than they? So why do you worry about clothing? This is Jesus still speaking. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, and he had a great kingdom. I mean, people from all over the world came to see his kingdom. He had such a kingdom that silver was like little pebbles in the street. Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these, like one little lily. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What's the next phrase? O ye of little faith. Sometimes I have to pray, Lord, I believe, now help my unbelief. I have to ask God to give me added faith. But I want you to grasp this glorious truth. The God of Holy Scripture cares for you. Romans 8, 32, 33. Again, one of those verses that to me just stands out. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? God did not spare his own son. Why? Why didn't he spare his son, his only begotten son? For God so loved the world. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here in this epistle of Peter, chapter 2, if you go back to chapter 2, you might read that this afternoon. You know what God has called you? His own special people. A chosen generation. Think of that. You folk are God's special people. We're not worth it. Not one of us are worth it. A chosen generation. You're precious in his sight. So even knowing that, I can still understand the anxiety of the ones to whom Peter is writing, can't you? Come on, we know what it is to be anxious and concerned. Some are going to be tortured. Some are going to be put to death. Some are going to be separated from their family. But again, there's one thing the world could not do. The world could not separate them from the love of God. The world cannot separate you from the love of God. Here's what Paul said in Romans 8. For I am persuaded. Here again. What words? Paul doesn't say, well, I'm hoping. Well, I've got my fingers crossed. Remember when you used to cross your fingers as a child? I did. Never helped. I am persuaded. I like that wording. I am fully convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, fallen angels included, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded, dear ones? Are you sure of that this morning? Amen.
Amen.
Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You see, the worst thing the world can do is to place you into the eternal presence of God. They put them to death. Send them straight to heaven. I want you to listen to Paul's last testimony before they severed his head from his body. Apparently, the court had already decreed the day of his death, his execution, because he wrote this to Timothy. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Finally, yeah, the battle's over. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." How many of you are looking forward to the second coming of Christ? There's a righteous crown laid up for you, a crown that Christ has provided for you. So what does God instruct us to do? Cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. You know, Peter may be referring to Psalm 55, verse 22, which we read this morning. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." God here is saying, cast all your feelings of apprehension or distress in view of possible danger or misfortune, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, cast them on the Lord. Feelings of apprehension, you know what that's like. Distress, possible danger and misfortune. You know, they just told me recently I got cancer for the third time. Had a brother call me yesterday, said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "Feeling great." What's the worst thing cancer can do to Wes Bryce? No, not kill me. Send me home to heaven. Amen? Think on that, dear ones. All your anxieties, cast them on the Lord. Why? He cares for you. God is saying, trust fully in me. Alistair Begg had given this illustration. I thought it was good. How many have a little apprehension when you get on an airplane? Is it going to make it all the way? That's what I always wonder. And especially when I first started flying to synods and stuff, I was filled with anxiety. And I was sure hoping the pilot up there knew what he was doing, because I felt kind of unable from seat 22B to fly the plane. I knew I couldn't do that. And we got on our way, the pilot came over the speaker system. "Ladies and gentlemen, we just reached the altitude of 29,000 feet. That's a long way to fall. I will be speaking to you later. I hope so. But now please just sit back and relax and enjoy the rest of the flight." So what am I going to do in seat 22B? Sit back and relax. Trust the Lord. Now that's merely an allegory, but let us apply it to the scripture this morning. When God says, cast all your care upon me, do we then tell him how to take care of our needs, our wants, our future, our pathway? Or do we just sit back and trust? So what are we being taught here? I know we struggle here. I want to assure you this morning, God knows what's best for you. Be confident in this truth, Romans 8:28. Don't you love that verse? And keep your fingers crossed. And we know that all things. And when this brother called me this past week to see how I was feeling, I said, well, I believe Romans 8:28 says all things, not some things, a few things, or most things. It says all things. Do work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the call, according to his purpose. Now, David went through a lot of trials, didn't he? When you're sitting at someone's table and he throws a spear at you, that's not a pleasant thing. But here's what David said. When your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Now, sometimes we kind of, when we read that, we think, a mother and father forsake their children? Well, we were foster parents, and a lot of times we had kids that moms had forsaken. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child? Well, they can abort them before they can even nurse. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet God says, I will not forget you. Now, the question this morning is, do we believe that? You know, David told the Lord his need and he rested on God's providence. He said, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. Are you aware that God is aware of you? That's what the Bible says here. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Pour out your needs, your fears, your anxieties. Yes, your doubts upon God. Then sit back and relax. You can't run the world where you're sitting this morning. By the way, when you ask God to answer your prayers, don't tell him how to do it. You're not the general. You're the private. Amen? But why can we trust God this morning? Because he who rules heaven and earth cares. Amen.